Exodus chapter 20. We're not in the hymnal there. Get the hymnal out of the way. Exodus chapter 20. And we'll finish this chapter, just a few verses. But the Lord deals with approaching God in these altars and how to, he gives instruction on, for the Israelites, on how to build and construct these altars. And remember the setting here. So the Lord's given instruction to Moses and told the Israelites to stay away from Mount Sinai. But now he's going to give some instruction on how the Israelites can approach to God, kind of in their maybe everyday lives, so to speak. But Exodus chapter 20 and verse 22 comes to the end of these Ten Commandments. He says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, You have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall you make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me. Thou shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps into mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon." All right, so this is an instruction manual for building altars and having barbecues, so to speak. I say that because you understand the cooking of these animals, that's what they're doing. They are cooking and eating these animals. So I just had some beef from Whataburger. So it was a sacrifice. Somebody made a sacrifice. So, yeah, no tortillas. So that said, let's pray. And I'm going to give you four things out of these verses about approaching God. And like I said this morning, really, you know, all of these instructions come from the character of God. And so he is revealing himself through these laws and these instructions he's given to the nation of Israel. So let's pray, and we'll talk about four things out of these verses about the construction of altars and approaching God. Father, thank you for these words. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for each soul that's here. And I do pray that VBS goes well this week for all those that are involved. That be good influences on the kids, and that get a lot of kids here that can learn what they need to learn about you, and just get fed by you through the preaching and through the songs and through the activities and all that. And I pray that this afternoon you'd help us get what we need from this revelation that you've given, and stuff you've given to the nation of Israel at their birth, and then just instructive stuff that reveals more about your character and who you are. So I pray you'd help us with these things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So the first thing after these Ten Commandments, the Lord says, he reminds them in the verses we're looking at in verse 22, that they shouldn't make any other gods. They shouldn't have any other gods. There really are no other gods. And so when you approach God, you approach God alone, and that's the idea. You're not going to be coming to the Lord with all this other you're not coming to the Lord as an option. He's not like just an option among many options. And so This is something that the Lord would say. He's a jealous God, and jealousy, like we said last time, jealousy is fine. It's okay. It's not a bad thing. In fact, if you care for anybody, then jealousy is expected. Envy is the thing that you don't want. That's where you're wanting things that don't belong to you, or you're hating people who have things that you wish you had. But jealousy is fine. It just means you care for somebody and you want to protect that person that you care for. So that said, the Lord, he warns the nation not to come to Sinai, but he's going to give some instructions about creating and building altars in other places where you can approach God. You'll be able to approach him in other places. And so this is what he's dealing with when he reminds them that when you approach him, he's reminding the Israelites that it's him alone you're approaching. And there are no other gods. There's no other, though there are things called gods, there truly are no other gods. There aren't, I guess to put it into maybe a modern day American understanding, you know, Greek has their mythologies. And I don't know that the mythologies of Greece are necessarily religious experiences. Maybe they are. They might just have been as much entertainment as Iron Man is entertainment or something like that. I don't know. But those things, those supernatural expressions of physical attributes or things, those are godlike things. Those are things that people attribute to things or people that really that's not what they are and that's not what they can do. And so when God looks over his creation and he finds people making things and then calling them gods, it gets him a little bit frustrated. And so you can carve a piece of wood into a face and put a name on it and ascribe some sort of power that if you pray to this thing, that it will answer, and God would tell you, no, that wood doesn't have ears, it doesn't have eyes, it doesn't have anything, and it doesn't have life. There's nothing in there that's going to answer your questions. All of that stuff that you've attributed to this piece of wood, this piece of plastic, it's in your mind. It's something you've made in your mind. And so the Lord sees clearly through all that stuff, but people don't see as clearly. People need things that they can see to worship. They want to see this thing that I'm worshiping. I want to see. I want to be able to interact with it in the ways I want to interact with it. But the Lord says, okay, when you come to me, there are no other gods. So don't make anything of silver. Don't make anything of gold. Don't make anything, you would say later, you know, wood or rock or any of that stuff. Don't fashion these things and then call them gods because they aren't gods. And there's superstition about this on both sides of the aisle. You have idolatrous people who fully invest time and energy into things that they've built or bought, and they ascribe these supernatural powers, you know, rabbit's foot or whatever. Those things don't have any powers. All that stuff, it's in people's minds. And so, but they ascribe power to these statues, you know, pieces of concrete, pieces of plastic. It's these are inanimate things. They don't hear you. They don't talk to you. All those voices, they're here. That's where they are. On the other side, I was listening to the sermon the other day, and this guy was talking about, you know, well, you don't want to bow down to idols because they're, you know, the devils live in those things. Devils don't live in horseshoes. Devils don't live in pieces of wood. The only thing that lives in pieces of wood is bugs and, you know, crickets and whatever else, but that kind of superstition, what I'm saying is it's on both sides. You have people who believe it and they say, oh, there's stuff in those, there's something in there that if I talk to it, it's going to help me. And then there's the other side that says, oh, you got to stay away from it because there's something in there. The point is, there's nothing in there. Paul would say it this way, idolatry is a work of the flesh. It came from you. It came from this. You built the thing. You made it. You ascribe power to it, but it has no power. And so the Lord, when he deals with his people, he says, don't build anything that resembles or you're going to call a god, because there are no other gods. Paul would say it this way in Corinthians. He says, look, as far as Christianity goes, he says, look, you and I know that an idol is nothing. We know that. Now, he says it in a context where he's dealing with people who are sacrificing, you know, making meals to these idols. They're setting plates before the idols. They're saying prayers to idols. And Paul would say, look, if you believe in the one true living God, you understand there is the idol is nothing. It doesn't have any ability to do anything. So whatever in this wood, it doesn't feel that. It doesn't hear me talk to it. And if I carve a face on it, it still doesn't hear me. And if I carve ears on it, it still doesn't listen. And if I put eyes on it, it still can't see me. This is wood. And if it's a rock, Jeremiah would say right before the Babylonian captivity and Nebuchadnezzar comes in, he said, you know, you guys, you say to a rock, thou art my father. That's what they do. You know, you carve something out of a rock and you say, this is my father. And by that time, yeah, that's what they're doing. But all the way back to the beginning of their nation, no, there is none of that. There's no power in these things. People have called these things gods. They've given them power. They've said they're powerful. Yeah, there's spirits. There's wicked spirits and stuff like that. Yeah, we get all that. But as far as this religious experience, as far as all that goes, Paul would say essentially, it's like, look, idolatry is a work of the flesh. That's what it is. It came from you. You did this. It came from your flesh. So the Lord says, don't, you know, this is not, you approach me, you just approach me alone. Second thing he says, verse 24, he says, an altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, thy peace offerings, and sheep, and thine oxen, and all the places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. So where my name is, the Lord says, where my name is, that's where my blessing will be. Wherever I put my name, that's where my blessing is. So God's presence is going to be found in these altars, or where these altars are, where his name is proclaimed, which is going to be really the continuation of this theme that was started all the way back in early Genesis, where people would call upon the name of the Lord, and they would call upon the name of the Lord, seeking and trying to get help from God. And so that's what they're doing. So Proverbs talks about it. Solomon would say, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. So the name of the Lord. Again, that phrase shows up multiple times in the prophets. And then Paul would say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Paul is just quoting Joel. But the point is that there's going to be power associated and help associated with the name of the Lord, whereas in these other gods, there's not going to be any help or anything associated with that. So, second point, you approach God by calling on him. That's what he would say. That's where my power is going to be. That's where my blessing is going to be. It's not just going to be an indiscriminate thing. It's going to be wherever I put my name. That's where my blessing is going to be. Then, third thing, going forward here, he says, an altar of earth, verse 24, thou shalt make. You got all that. So it's just you're not going to fashion anything. You're not going to manufacture anything. You're going to use created material and just put it together. He says it again in 25, it's this way, "And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone." I don't want you carving out bricks. I don't want you making these things into images. I don't want you to have any part in this. You gather up the stones, you build it. Elijah will do that in 1 Kings, I think, 17, or 2 Kings 17. But he says in 25, "If thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it." So this is approaching God, if you want to put it this way, approaching God in humility, where God doesn't really need your help with it. It's kind of like the Lord says, "Look, you build it this way. I don't want you to have your name on it. So you don't put a tool on this thing so you can say, oh, so and so made that part of the altar. Oh, so and so made that." No, it's God's altar, and He doesn't want your name on it. He wants His name on it. And so that's the idea. You get people involved, and they start putting their name on stuff, and that's mine, and that was my brick, and I did that, and I built that, and I made that, and I fashioned that. And the Lord said, that's a mess. You're going to make a mess out of this thing. Because back to the point, where my name is, the Lord, where the Lord's name is, that's where the power is. Not where your name is, not where you decided to build something, but where God decided to build something, that's where the power is. So you approach God in humility. So the altar can't have any other name on it. It doesn't need to be, God doesn't need help building an altar. He doesn't need your help manufacturing this thing. He doesn't want it. He doesn't want your name on it. So he tells the Israelites, you approach him in humility. You approach God by calling on him. You approach him without any other gods before you. And that's like this one here. And the Israelites would have no claim to the altars. It's God's altar. And they don't belong to the people. They belong to God. So then the last thing is approaching God. You've got so far, approach God alone. You've got to approach God by calling on Him. You've got to approach God in humility. And then he talks about this nakedness thing. Verse 26, "Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto my altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon." So approach God modestly. So nakedness isn't a part of the worship service. That's not a part of it. Now, there's places, you know, in marriage and stuff like that, there's places for this, but not in the worship service. This isn't the place for the nakedness. And so the Lord warns about that, and he says, don't make this modesty a part of the worship. It's going to be, it'll be a distraction, it'll be a defiling of the people. And you'll notice as time goes on and Israel's history goes on, nakedness becomes more and more a part of the religious system. And it really, he warns about it right off the bat here, but he wants modesty, and modesty here is just having private parts covered up. That's the idea. And so he tells the people administrating the altars, don't make it so that you go above on a platform and everybody can see, you know, underneath there, because I guess they just have like skirts or something. But he says everybody's going to be on level ground, so we can all be modest in your not just your clothing, it's the position of where you are. That's the idea. The position makes you immodest in the worship here. So approach God modestly, humbly. Don't lift up your own tools on these things and build your own bricks and make your own stone, all that kind of stuff. So you approach God in humility, you approach God modestly, you approach God by calling on Him, because He said, where I put my name, that's where my blessing is. That was verse 24, I think. And then approach Him alone, no other gods. And that was, just to wrap it up here, that was the issue Job touched on it this morning, but that was the issue with when Joshua brought it to the people, and they're about to enter into the promised land. Let's see, when was that? anyway, it was when Joshua brings it to the people and he says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Actually, I think they're already in the promised land at that point. But he says, choose you this day whom you will serve. And the people respond with, okay, yeah, we want to serve God. And Joshua responds with, well, you can't. You're not in a position because you have too many other gods. And until you get rid of your gods, you can't approach God. He's not going to accept you bringing all these other gods with you. So this is right off the bat here. This is instruction for Israel. But what it does, it just reveals the character of God. All of these instructions come from God's own personality and character. And so after this, you got several laws, which we'll discuss some of them going forward. But that wraps up chapter 20 and really the Ten Commandments there, and then the building of altars. So hope that's helpful. Let's pray. We'll get out of here. Father, thank you for this time together. I pray it's been helpful. Thank you for your words. Thank you for each soul that's here. Thank you for this time that you've provided for us. And Lord, I pray that you would apply what needs to be applied here. And I thank you so much for salvation in Jesus Christ and Lord, just the light of the scriptures to guide our lives and help us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.